We have a good number absent this morning, and we're thankful that we do have those that are here. I encourage you to be back tonight. We'll have our singing tonight. That's important. We can't discount that as saying it's less important than normal worship when we have preaching and teaching, but a singing service is just as critical and as important as any other service. So we all need to be here. I encourage you to take part readily in the song that will be led. Also, I want to mention that Rosie's out. I think we didn't mention her, but there's quite a few who've got the flu bug, and we hope that they get well soon and are back with us at the next time. Also, get a copy of the bulletin. There's one on the back table, so be aware that we have a lot of good articles, and those bulletins are on our website. And since the latter few weeks of last year, we've been recording the lessons, so they're on the website along with a PowerPoint presentation, so you can follow along and listen to the audio and thumb through the PowerPoint as you go along. This morning we're going to talk about wrong measuring standards. Wrong measuring standards. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, Paul said, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." This idea of commending oneself was dealt with by Paul and other sections of 2 Corinthians. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul mentioned those who commended themselves or compared themselves. So, we see where he said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you?" Then also in chapter 5, verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul said, "Therefore we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on your own behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart." So Paul deals with this idea of commending oneself. Now, this refers to one who would preach or thrust his own ideas or opinions upon others rather than using divine revelation. This is the idea of walking after the flesh. When we deal with things that are flesh, or in other words, we seek to prove what we're going to prove or to base our beliefs on fleshly mindedness, that's not wise. So Paul, he puts the blame back on those who are factious. There are those who wanted to accuse Paul of what the factious were guilty of, just like our politicians today. And so we see where Paul, he was preaching, not commending himself to brethren, but he was teaching those things that had been revealed to him. So we know that other incidents of this nature occurred in the Scriptures. And we are reminded of Moses, who, when Israel rejected divine direction of Moses, they were not rejecting the man Moses himself, but they were rejecting God who sent Moses. So you can go to Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This reminds us also of the zealous spirit of Elijah. When he contended with Ahab, the king of Israel saw Elijah, and when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Now Ahab was the troublemaker. He brought in idol worship. And he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou, my father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." So he was not the troublemaker. Elijah wasn't, but Ahab was the troublemaker. And so oftentimes, those who stand for the truth are deemed the troublemakers. They're deemed the troublemakers. Those that cause problems. But we must not measure ourselves by ourselves. We must use God's Word. We must use a proper measuring standard when we are going to teach and preach God's Word. So there are many today who have this problem. They have a problem with certain preachers, men who present the truth, but in reality their problem is not with men but with God when they reject what is taught. So to measure oneself is a measure in any way according to Little and Scott. So the standard by which these teachers were measured was by their own human reason, the very thing Paul was accused of. But Paul said that he would not measure himself by man's standard, but by the Word of God alone. So he said, but we will not boast, in the next verse, verse 13, he said, but we will not boast of those things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule of God, which hath distributed to us a measure to reach even unto you. So Paul used the measure of faith in order to teach those that he came in contact with. So we should use that same measuring standard, shouldn't we? If we stand on God's Word, we're on safe ground. If we don't, we can go any way in every direction that is possible. And so we need to always strive to give a thus saith the Lord for what we say and what we teach. Paul went on to say, beginning at verse 14, he said, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach out or not unto you. For we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to your rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in other men's lying of things made ready to your hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, he said. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth. So we can say all sorts of good things about ourselves, and others can say good things about us, but that might not be true. It's what the Lord sees as being right or wrong is what matters. It doesn't matter what anybody's opinion is. It matters what the Lord teaches and what His Word teaches. So Paul here boldly proclaims that the origin of the message that he preached was divine, it is of God. Those who measure each other by human standards in the area of spiritual affairs, they're without understanding. So, as we introduce this subject, you know, wise builders have at least two things. You ever thought about that? If you're going to build a fence, if you're going to build something, you have to have two things, two important things. Number one, a blueprint or a floor plan, some type of plan, and a measuring standard, don't you? A measuring standard. So, we need the measuring standard to measure length, width, height, and angles. Have you ever thought how it would be, what type of building you would have? Two different carpenters are building the same building. They both use different measuring standards. One used foot and inches, and the other used meters. You'd have a mess in your hands, wouldn't you? So, spiritual builders have the same tools. We have similar tools. We have to use God's Word, the blueprint, the rule of life, the Word of God. And in James chapter 1, verse 25, James says, but whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So when we go to God's Word, which is described as that perfect law of liberty, when we base our teaching and our practices on that, then we're wise builders, aren't we? We're wise builders. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servant of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the pattern of teaching, the gospel. which was delivered to you.
So they obeyed that was from God, not the opinions and doctrines and commandments of men. Then in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said there, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was the bondman of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for CCFE, shall make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mount. So there have been a lot of our own brethren, our liberal brethren, who they reject pattern, what they call pattern theology. But God's Word is full of patterns. We have to follow the pattern of divine teaching, the form of doctrine. Now Titus is told by Paul, he said, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. A pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So when we stand on God's Word, we pattern our belief and teaching after God's Word. People can say all they want to, but it will be to no avail. It won't stand. And so we have to realize that God's Word warns us about using other patterns, doesn't it?
Doesn't it?
Notice in Revelation chapter 2, or 22, verse 18, we see where John said, for I testify to every man that heareth the words of this prophecy, of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. See, God's Word, as we studied last week, that sound doctrine, God's Word is from God, isn't it? It's God breathed. It's God breathed. So who can go wrong with that? Nobody. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or it's God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or made perfect or thoroughly equipped unto all good works. What good works? The works God commands us. Not good works in the eyes of men, but good works that are commanded of God. So, we're going to be talking about wrong measuring standards. So, we've established what's right, God's Word. We want to talk about some wrong measuring standards that are often used. And Paul dealt with this. He dealt with ourselves, using ourselves or opinions as a wrong measuring standard. Paul declares that this is not wise in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, our text. So many today use as their standard their opinions. Remember, Paul said, for we dare not make ourselves, or dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So it's not wise. And why is it not wise? Because when we use our opinions, we're not walking upon the truth of God's Word. Remember, Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. But why is this not wise to use opinions? I'll give you a few reasons from God's Word. Okay? Because God's Word says a fool is right in his own eyes. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, Psalm said, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to the counsel is wise. So look who's wise and who's a fool. The way of a fool who thinks he's right based on his own opinion. Then Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Solomon said, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So many base their opinion on, it must be right because it seems so right to me. That's how people reason. Any people reason that it must be the will of the Lord because it seems right to me. And then there's a woe to the wise in their own eyes. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21, Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." In other words, you're on dangerous grounds. There's a woe. Also, those who do not fear God are not wise. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil." Depart from evil. Now it's important to realize that Jesus has all authority, doesn't he? He has all authority. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he has authority to judge us, and he will judge us. He will judge us based on his word." He said in John chapter 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Jesus spoke by authority, didn't he? Of the Father. But the Father told him to speak that he spoke. Jesus said he has all authority, his delegated authority. God gave it to him, the Father. So as we think about this, many deny this. Yet, even though Jesus has all authority, yet many are authority unto themselves. They choose the church of their choice, don't they? They choose whether they want to be immersed, have water sprinkled or poured over them. They choose how they want to worship as long as they say they're worshiping with a sincere heart. What difference does it make? You ever had somebody tell you that? It doesn't matter how you worship as long as you have a sincere heart. And they choose to ignore the poor and the unborn. They choose to revamp the role of men and women in the home and in the church. And some churches have she elders, she deacons, and preachers that are women. We don't find that by going to God's Word, do we? Anybody find where women preach in the New Testament era, you let me know. You show me where it is. So remember those passages we looked back on the last slide, Proverbs 12, verse 15. It says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." They think they're right. And in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, the way that seemeth right of the men, but the man but the end thereof are the ways of death. Isaiah 5:21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sight." And then Proverbs 3, verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we see where there are those who think, like Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 12, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. See, the Lord knows what is right. And the Lord dictates what is right, not us. The Lord does, not us or any other man. And remember that Jesus said he has all authority. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." So you would think then, by what some appeal to, that they have authority to themselves and all these things here, that they have all authority, don't you? Wouldn't you? It's up to man what he wants. No, it's not up to man what he wants. So ourselves, our opinions, are not the right measuring standard, are they? And then others are not the right measuring standard. Now we'll be judged by our own works, not the works of others. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, the text says, "There in the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works." Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body according to his done, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Then Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad." In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul said there, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus said, "But I send you that every idle word that even that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of the judgment." Jeremiah said in Jeremiah, or Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 18, verse 20, I got it says Jeremiah, but it should be Isaiah, but he says, "The soul of that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." So the standard is not what others do, is it? Or what others have done. Now, some say, "My preacher said so and so about something." Doesn't matter what he said. Or everyone else is doing it. You ever heard that? Try to justify themselves about what others are doing. Or if the preacher, elder, or deacon approve it, it's got to be okay. It's all right. See, that's not the standard. We cover these things in our lessons on authority. And then there are those who have the idea that what I do is no worse than what he or she does. You ever had somebody tell you that? "I'm no better, no worse off than what they're doing, so why are you picking on me?" So they compare themselves with themselves. So if the preacher or the elders approve it, that doesn't make it so. Remember, Paul told those the elders over in Ephesus, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So he said, some of your own selves will arise. And a lot of people followed him, didn't they? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul said, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" He said, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So Paul clearly refuted the idea that if the preacher says it's okay, or the elder says it's all right, just whatever they say, that makes it okay. No, that doesn't make it okay. What makes it okay? If it's according to God's rule. If it's according to God's rule. So I mentioned that some have the idea that what I do is no worse than what he or she does. They're kind of like the proud Pharisee over Luke chapter 18. Turn over to that with me. We'll just read that real quick. Luke chapter 18. You see where the proud Pharisee, he compared himself with the publican. And beginning at verse 9, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the publican. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. You see where the Pharisee, he compared himself with this despised publican. See, I'm just as good as he is. But Jesus said that wasn't wise. Did that make that comparison? So the comparison or using others as a standard is not the right rule. Then there's those who use accepted practices or the accepted practice. Now this is how religious authority drifted from the New Testament tradition of men. Over Matthew chapter 5 verse 79, Jesus said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honestly their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, the commandments of men are not the authority. And so, you know, this type of yielding our minds to things like this causes confusion. Because men have all sorts of different ideas, don't they? You know, one faith has one way to worship and another has another worship, and people are coming out of the denominational doctrine and have been through and attend all these different denominations. They come out confused. Think about it. They come out confused. So it causes confusion. But God's Word doesn't cause confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So who's the author of confusion? Men are. Men are. Men who rely on their own standards. Now, deviations from the New Testament are usually subtle and gradual. They don't appear to be a problem. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, we see this idea. Paul said, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs of lying wonders, and with all deceivableness. Notice that you are deceived by these charlatans of religion, with all the feebleness of unrighteousness, and then that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. See, each deviation then becomes a standard practice for some. Then the next generation, they take it a step further, don't they? Just think about that. They take it a step further. And we can see that over in Judges chapter 2. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2, where there are those who just got worse off. It's like Paul said, men waxed worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So in Judges chapter 2, let me get to that. Judges chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 10. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. The text is there, and all also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves to them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the host or the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So we see where one generation after another just gets a little progressively worse. This kind of thinking led to the restitution or restoration movement. You know, we talked a little bit about this in our study on authority. Some notable figures of the restoration movement were Barton W. Stone and Thomas Campbell and Alexander Campbell. So the restoration movement was occurring back in the early days, 1800s, 1900s. And you see where there was an appeal to the Scriptures. Their appeal was to unite in what the Scriptures teach. And one of the common phrases we hear from that movement was, where the Scriptures speak, we speak, and where the Scriptures silent, we are silent.
See, Peter already said that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
So we need to appeal the unity of truth. We need to be united in truth. Don't just accept a practice because it's been used by those of old. Don't have the idea that grandpa did it and grandma did it, then it must be right.
Can't have that idea.
But there are those who accept these ideas. You know, when new question problems arise, you know, how will we determine the right, course of action will be what we've always done or said.
But how are we going to solve this problem that may come up?
Or what we did the last time, we'll use that method. What is our present practice, what it may be or may not be? It's not according to that, is it? Or what others in the brotherhood are doing? Or what's politically correct?
That's not the standard, is it?
Or will we use the measure of the Bible? Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, conduct yourself like men, be strong. We'll use that method to solve problems. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. There's the standard. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, but ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the standard. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved brethren, and long for my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul appeal to God's Word. Appeal to follow God's Word. See, no good builder will use past cuts for a standard. You won't use past cuts for a standard. It must be the original pattern. Now, if you're going to cut like 200 boards for a firewall, which you're going to put it as a firewall, fire block, and you cut ones and you mark and you use the ones you just cut and made a mark and you just did that all along, you're going to come out about that much longer. If you use the same pattern for every cut, you're not going to be wrong. Everyone will be right. That's what I mean.
It doesn't use past cuts for the standard. It's used original standard pattern.
Yes. A lot of people use peace as the rule. Use peace as the rule. Well, we all like peace. I mean, we all like unity. Some have the idea, though, that we shouldn't rock the boat. We disrupt peace. That's wrong. And Paul urged us to always strive for peace and unity, though. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, we see where Abraham and Lot, there was contention amongst their herdmen about the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Verse 8, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. He said, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left. So Abraham made him an offer. You get first pick, and I'll take what's you don't pick. But we need to strive for unity and peace. That's a wonderful thing. The psalmist said in Psalms chapter 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity." We all know that there's nothing more uncomfortable than a church problem. You have bickering, fussing, and fighting. Now, unity is commanded. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He said, "There I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation for which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another, love endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Then Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17. He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." That was his basic prayer, praying for unity in truth. Not unity at any cost, not unity in diversity, not unity just to keep the peace and don't rock the boat, not that type of unity. But the unity based on truth, there is no other unity that God accepts unless it's based on truth. Now, peace then is secondary to unity, isn't it? In truth. That's secondary. How do I know that? Go to James chapter 3, verse 17. James said, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." So God's word would demarcate, it would separate those who were true believers and those who didn't want truth. In Luke chapter 12, verse 52, Jesus said there, "Suppose," beginning at verse 51, he says, "Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division." He said, "For henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall divide against his son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law." See, God's word would bring peace to those who wanted to obey it. And if we all obey the truth and abide in truth, what are we going to have? We have peace, aren't we? If someone tries to introduce error, then that disrupts the peace, doesn't it? So our whole basis in using the right measuring standard is not peace, but it's truth. The truth will bring about peace to those who want peace. See, the standard is, does it please God? That's the standard. Not does it please man or keep everybody happy. So there's no problems. Remember what Paul said. He said, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Then next, another wrong measure standard is feelings. Some have the idea that how I feel, that ought to be, rather than the scripture way it's commanded to be, that's the way we're going to ought to be. How I feel about something. Now, how will this affect those that I love the most? That's how some think. So a lot of preachers, you know, they struggle with this when some of their own family departed from the truth on marriage, divorce, or remarriage. A lot of preachers who stood for the truth, when that happened, they had to restudy it.
had to restudy it. I came down on the wrong side of truth. It involved a family member.
They left their emotions be the rule. What did Jesus say?
Luke chapter 12, verse 52. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather the division, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall divide against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean everything's going to be a bed of roses. Far from it. The Lord didn't promise that to his disciples, did he? Everybody go over to Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission, he said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So they're going to go out and preach the gospel. He said, he likened that to being them being sent forth as sheep amidst wolves. You know what wolves do to sheep, don't you? They eat them. He said, "Be wise, therefore wise as serpents, and harmless doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you the same hour what you shall speak." So there are those that would persecute Christians. Just think of all the apostles. They were all persecuted. John's the only one that died a natural death. Jesus and his apostles were all martyrs for their cause, for the cause of Christ, weren't they? Feelings don't matter. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, "He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh up his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me." So when we let our feelings be the rule, it can have a detrimental effect. So will our feelings be based on the congregation or the finances and influence that we might have if we teach the truth on marriage and divorce? You know, in some congregations, the subject of marriage and divorce is off limits. It's a sad thing. Think of how many souls will be lost. It's a bad thing to hear of things like that. So, feelings might be okay in matters of judgment, but not in matters of faith. Just remember that. Feelings don't matter. In conclusion, what's your standard? And what's my standard? Is it ourselves and our opinion? Is it others? Is it accepted practice? Is it peace? Is it feelings? What is it? Should be God's Word, shouldn't it? It should be God's Word. So, think about this as we conclude the subject. Now, God revealed the Scriptures to us to guide us. The Psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we need to care. Let us care that we do not rely on the wrong standards of measurement. When on God's Word, that is truth. Remember Peter and the apostles, they were threatened with their own lives. And when they preached the gospel, and they said to those that threatened the council, they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Didn't we? We ought to obey God rather than men. Let that be our standard. To appeal to God's Word always. When we do that, we're on solid rock. The words of Christ as He taught over in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed is yours, Greenway, subject to the Lord's invitation to urge that you think on the things we've talked about. And remember that we always need to use the right measuring standard, God's Word.
not our opinions or any other's opinions or any other practices or feelings or whatever we come up with. This time we're going to urge you, come and make your wishes known, and together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Shall we stand?